Please open your Bibles to the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. The title of this sermon is Ministering Spirits. Ministering Spirits. Why did I pick this topic? This is a sermon about angels, because today there's a great deal of superstition about angels. In this chapter of Hebrews, we learn a great deal about angels. And where do all the ideas and misconceptions about angels come from? They come out of the churches, because the concept of angels is not an idea that was spawned in the human mind. The existence of angelic beings can only be discovered from the Bible. But churches have made fanciful pictures of beings which they then called angels, and one error leads to another. But angels are invisible spirits. You cannot make pictures of angels. And today most people in these United States have not the foggiest notion what angels are, for they do not read the Bible. No one knows anymore what to believe. Where do we learn the truth? From the Bible. Only from the Bible. If you want to learn about angels, quit watching TV programs about angels and start to read the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, leave it alone and do not believe fanciful stories that are not supported by the Bible. In this sermon, we're not going to talk about the angel of the Lord or about cherubim or about seraphim, since these are not angels. I will speak about those in future sermons. Historically, this epistle was addressed to the Hebrews, but we should not imagine that this epistle is only for Jewish Christians. Just like the epistle to the Romans is not just for the Romans, but for us. And the epistle to the Ephesians is not just for the church at Ephesus, but for us. So this epistle to the Hebrews is not only addressed to the Hebrew Christians, but it's just as well addressed to us. God used the occasion to set some errors straight among the Jewish Christians. But God taught here some principles that are of lasting value to also to us. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. Hebrews 1, verses 5 through 14. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? There are many subject matters touched on in this chapter, and today we will have time only for one, angels. You can see that this first chapter of Hebrews emphasizes that the Lord Jesus is superior to the angels. We already knew that. This church believes what the Bible says, and the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and therefore he must be infinitely superior to the angels. No question about it. But there seems to be an apparent contradiction in verse 4. verse 4 says that Christ was made. Was he made? Yes, indeed. The body of the Son of Mary, the carpenter of Nazareth, he was made. He had a beginning about 2,000 years ago. But he was special. When we speak of the incarnation, we speak of God, we speak of the person who was made by uniting God the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, with the fruit of the womb of the, from the Virgin Mary. And this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, consists of a divine nature from God the Son, and a human nature with the human soul from the womb of the Virgin Mary. In his divine nature, we must recognize that he always was and must ever remain as God the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, who with the Father created all there is. But when God says in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father," God speaks of Christ in his human nature. For in his human nature he did indeed not know the day or the hour of his second coming. This must have been revealed to him at the time of his atonement. For then he had to atone for the sins of the saints down to the very last day. But since God the Son cannot die on the cross and cannot atone for our sins, Christ in his human nature atoned for our sins and died on the cross. Since man has sinned, man has to atone for those sins. But when we speak of Christ as the eternal Lord God with no beginning nor ending, we speak of Christ in his divine nature as God the Son, who walked on earth but was at the same time in heaven. John chapter 3, verse 13. And verse 4 says that Christ was made so much better than the angels. But in chapter 2, verse 7, God says that Christ was made a little lower than the angels. So how can we understand this? In chapter 1, verse 4, the context speaks of Christ after his resurrection and ascension into heaven. And there he sits at the right hand of the Father. And there he is, in body and soul, so much better than the angels. But in chapter 2, verse 7, Christ is spoken of as the Son of Man, who came to visit us about 2,000 years ago. At that time, Christ came to earth as the suffering servant. He came as a man, and so he was made a little lower than the angels. Now let us move on to verse 13. Verse 2. God says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'?" This is a literal quotation from Psalm 110, verse 1, a psalm of David, which the Lord Jesus quoted when he disputed with the Pharisees. This verse has an ominous ring to it. It speaks about the enemies of Christ being subdued under Christ's feet, particularly on the last day, when they shall be cast into the lake of fire. And to which of the angels did God say this? To none of them. God said this only to the Lord Jesus Christ. But to the angels God says in verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Point number one, ministering spirits. Ministering spirits. Is that not amazing? The angels who are very superior to mankind, the sinless angels, have been appointed to minister to sinful worms of the earth. And this should give us a great sense of wonder and a great sense of security. The mighty angels who excel in strength are serving us who are far beneath them. And no wonder. fallen angels who are powerful in deception are attacking us. But God comes to our aid, and God assigns to us more powerful beings who are able to defend us against these invisible enemies. There are three things to consider in this activity of the angels who minister to us. Point number one, to whom do the angels minister? Number two, why do they minister to us? Number three, what form does their ministry take? So first, to whom do the angels minister? They minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. The word heirs speaks of an inheritance. An inheritance speaks of someone who has died. And indeed, there is an estate called eternal life, unto which God has predestined his people, his elect. And God speaks about this inheritance, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who are they? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God gave the angels the honor of serving him by caring for those who are God's elect. God could have done it without the help of the angels. There is nothing too hard for God. But God delighted to give the angels this charge, and they took on this honorable assignment with joy. So let me give you an example from history. In the days that this earth was ruled by kings and queens, when a prince or princess was born, many trusted servants and nobles surrounded that little infant with their protection and care. And they considered it a privilege that they could do this. And these ladies and lords of the court were much stronger and far more intelligent than this little infant. But they ministered to this infant because this infant could be the heir to the throne. This infant is of royal stock. In the same manner, the heirs of salvation, the elect, are now in the stage of our infancy. The angels far exceed us in wisdom and strength, and yet they are our servants because we are born high above them in birth and in rank. We are sons of God, and we are joint heirs with Christ, and we are kings and priests unto God. What an honorable provision God has made for us. Secondly, why do they minister to us? Why did God give them this task? God assigned them this task as a test of their faithfulness to God. We can see this clearly in the fallen angels, where we read, they kept not their first estate, literally their first beginning, but left their own habitation, from Jude verse 6, which means that they left their first assignment because they despised the goodness of God and they deserted their first vocation. Like military deserters, they left the station in which they had been placed. They were assigned to serve God by ministering to mankind. Instead, they rebelled and they did their best to destroy mankind. The elect angels did not fall into this sin, but remained faithful to God and to his assignment to minister to man. They remained faithful, not because the angels were filled with sympathy for man, but because the elect angels wanted to do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. The angels are not just distant spectators of the outworking of God's wondrous plan of salvation, but they have been given an active part in it. And so the angels are learning in a practical way how much God cares for us. Why do they minister to us? They do it because God gave them this task, and they love to obey God. Thirdly, what form does their ministry take? How do the angels minister to us? They are protecting us and delivering us from temporary dangers in this world. If it's not our time to go, then the angels will carry out God's plan to keep us alive and well. Let me give you three examples. When Daniel was put in the lion's den, Daniel was protected from the lions by an angel. King Darius could not sleep all night. Early in the morning, he called to Daniel, and Daniel said in Daniel chapter 6, verse 22, "My God has sent his angels and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." In other words, King Darius, I have done no evil to you or to your kingdom. The lions were hungry, but my God has sent his angel to protect me from the lion's mouth. Then the king commanded that Daniel's accusers be cast into the lion's den. And before they hit the ground, the lions had already torn them to pieces. For the second example, we turn to a parable that the Lord Jesus gave about the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. The beggar was a saved man, but the rich man remained unsaved. And we read in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." And here we see that the angels are around the deathbed of a saved person, waiting for God's command to carry the soul of this saint up from the earth through Satan's territory into the Father's house. And there they are, ready to perform their last service. Since we know this, because we have read the Bible, why should we have any fear of death? For the third example, we should look at the plural number of angels in Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And there we read, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone." This is what angels do every day, because the verse says, "To keep thee in all thy ways." And here, as well as in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, we see there is a plural number of angels caring for a single person who is a child of God. And therefore, the idea that there is a single guardian angel assigned to each Christian is an invention out of somebody's mind, and it is against the Word of God. Now let us look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 again. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Who are these heirs of salvation? Heirs of salvation. Let me explain what it means to be heirs of salvation. Look at the drawing that I made on the board. You see there are seven steps. The lowest step is indicating the status of plants. Plants are almost the lowest form of life. They are living beings, but they cannot move around, and they cannot make sounds. The next step up are bugs, such as insects and caterpillars and spiders. They can move around, but they do not make sounds with their mouths. Bugs are a little higher form of life than plants. The next step up are warm-blooded animals, such as dogs and dolphins and donkeys and dromedaries. Did you hear that? Dogs and dolphins and donkeys and dromedaries. They can move around and they can make sounds with their mouth, but they cannot talk. And so the next step up is mankind. Man is a higher form of life than warm-blooded animals. Man can talk. Man can meditate about love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. Animals cannot do that. But God created a form of life that is even a step higher than man. And that form of life are the angels. Oh yes, angels do exist. The Bible says that at Jesus' birth, the shepherds saw a multitude of angels praising God. Angels not only talk and meditate about things said in the Bible, but the good angels do not sin at all. Now that is something that cannot be said of any man. And then the next step up is immeasurably higher, and that is reserved for those who will be sons of God. Angels are never called sons of God in the Bible. But those of mankind who have been chosen by God to be His elect people, the bride of Christ, we will be up there, almost where God is. That is how great a blessing salvation is. Of course, we will be up there, almost where God is, because we will be joint heirs with Christ. We can read that in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Let me read that to you. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We cannot imagine how wonderful it will be, but we can see from this meager sketch that it will be super glorious. But did you hear what I just read? Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, if so be that we suffer with Him. What was that? Is our salvation conditionally? Is our suffering the work that we have to do in order to earn so great salvation? You can immediately sense that this is not right, because we are entirely saved by grace. It is a free gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it is God's plan that every one of His children should suffer for Christ's sake. For example, we read in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And why is it that we must suffer? It is because the servant is not greater than his Lord. Christ suffered because He brought the true gospel. And we will suffer because when we bring the true gospel, we shall be persecuted. And that is a certainty. And when we have been truly saved, we will share this beautiful gospel with all who need it. And that is why Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, if so be that we suffer with Him. Please turn now about 45 pages to your left, to the epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Did you know the Bible says that God uses the church as a dramatic instrument to teach the angels His unlimited wisdom by means of His dealings with men? We read of it in 1 Peter chapter 1, that the angels eagerly desire to look into the amazing program of God with regard to the first and second coming of Christ. You see, angels are also in a learning process. They continue to grow in wisdom as time goes on. We read about that here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by or through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. To say it in other words, within the unsearchable riches of Christ is found the treasure of the manifold wisdom of God through his dealings with the church, so that this wisdom of God might be known now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, which refers to all the angels in heaven. And this wisdom is the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God. And if we can all see this treasure of the manifold wisdom of God, we shall experience the fellowship of the mystery. And this fellowship of the mystery was the intent of the eternal purpose of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. But this purpose will not be known until we have reached the glory of the last day. The angels of God must have watched with amazement the wondrous program of God the Father, as it was executed by God the Son during his ministry here on earth. The angels came with Christ to earth to do him service while here. They predicted his first coming. They ministered to him after his fasting for 40 days after his temptation. They ministered to him in his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they declared his resurrection and his ascension. And they are now ministering spirits to the people of God. And they will be the ministers of judgment on the last day. And then it is there that they will be called the ministers of a flame of fire. Point number two, his ministers, a flame of fire. Please turn again to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. We're going to focus on two verses in this chapter. First, we looked at verse 14. Now let us take a look at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. This is a literal quotation from Psalm 104, verse 4. What does it mean that God maketh his angels of spirits? They already are spirits. They do not have to be transformed again into spirits. We have to realize that the word spirits is the same as winds. God is describing the qualities and activities of his angels. The angels are here compared to winds. They are invisible, they move with great speed, and they move with great power. We can only see the effect of the wind, but we cannot see the wind itself. And likewise, we can only see the effect of the working of angels, but we cannot see the angels because they are spirits, just like we cannot see the wind. But on the last day, God shall make his angels the ministers of the flame of fire. Fire has to do with hell. Hell. God's wrath rests upon every sin committed by man. God's righteousness demands that every sin be accounted for and every sin must be paid. If you hit the policeman, you go to jail. If you hit the presidents of the United States, you may go to jail for 5 years. But if you hit God in the face, you go to jail for an eternity. Each sin is a transgression of the law of God. And therefore, each sin is a slap in the face of God. And therefore, each sin bears the penalty of an eternity in hell. God must punish every sin. That's what his righteousness demands. Now look at the human race. We're all sinners from birth. The Bible says in Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Who are these wicked babies? They are each one of the human race. We all came into the world as those wicked babies, because God says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that we all were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Therefore, the entire human race is in trouble with God. Every one of the human race is on a slippery slide into hell, and we are not able to help ourselves, because everything we do is tainted with sin. But God provided a way of escape. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to pay for the guilt of the sins of a select group of people whom God chose from before the foundation of the world. Obviously, Christ did not pay for the sins of everyone in the world, because not everyone in the world is saved. Take, for instance, the people who died in the flood in Noah's days. And take, for instance, the people who died when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and Adma and Zeboam. God declared all of them unrighteous, and that is why they all were destroyed. But God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, and God imputed on him the sins of all his elect. And Christ paid for the sins of all his elect, the equivalent of an eternity in hell. God allowed this substitution. This was a surprise to Satan. And as a result, Satan was dealt a solid defeat there at the cross of Golgotha. Christ was successful in paying for the sins of all his people. But all other sins still have to be paid on the last day. On the last day, Christ shall appear for the second time. He shall rapture every one of his saints to be with him forever. And he shall command that all the unsaved must be cast into hell. And who shall be the executioners of his sentence? Right. The angels shall be the ministers of God's wrath. They will be casting into the fires of hell all them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Lord Jesus told us another parable about the wheat and the tares. And when he came to the explanation of this parable, he said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And here again, the angels are the executioners of the wrath of God on the last day. Now we can answer a different question. Do angels have wings? No wings? Please turn to in your Bibles to the prophecy of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. You find 2 Kings after 1 Kings. What are wings for? Birds can fly through the air because birds have wings. The air upholds them in their flight. But birds cannot fly through outer space, since there is no air in outer space. So why do angels need wings, since most of their flight is probably through outer space? They do not need wings. Wings on angels are an invention of men. You might say the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant had wings. They were designed by God, and their design was given in an instruction to Moses. But the cherubim are not angels. We can see that clearly when we read Ezekiel chapter 1 carefully. And nowhere in Scripture do we see angels with wings. For example, after the Lord Jesus was tempted three times by the devil, we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Do we read of any wings here? No. Angels are spirits, and spirits do not need wings to transport them from here to there. And here in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, the king of Syria wanted to capture the prophet Elisha. And so he sent a battalion of soldiers to the prophet's hometown, Dothan. We read in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host, that's an army, compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, to Elisha, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. There was an entire army of angels protecting the prophet Elisha. How did these angels make themselves visible? They did not. All the servants of Elisha could see were thousands of horses of fire and chariots of fire. The angels remained invisible. God made it known to us so that we will face the world boldly. When we witness of what God has done for us, or when we hand out the tract, remember that the army of God's servants is surrounding us, ready to pounce on anyone who wants to do us harm. We should have no fear in matters like these. But remember also, they have no wings. Wings would slow them down tremendously. And definitely we do not want angels protecting us who are as slow as birds. As an example of how confused people are about angels, let us consider what strange things we get in the mail. Some of you might have received this. This is a bookmark where the guardian angel sent from God is called "My guardian dear, to whom his love commits me here, ever this day be at my side, to light and guard, to rule and guide." Amen. Can you see how people are going to inhale this? It's a prayer to an angel. But now people are totally accustomed to pray to an angel. Things that the Bible only attributes to God are now attributed to angels. And this is utter abomination to God. And this sin will be punished with hellfire. And the irony is that the angels will execute this judgment on the people who pray to them. What about angel visitations? Do angels appear to man these days? Absolutely not. In the past, angels were messengers from God, bringing messages that were related in some way to proclaiming the gospel. But when God dictated the last page of Revelation to the Apostle John, God closed the book, the Bible, with the statement in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." And therefore, no man should claim that he has received another message from God, and God will abide by his rules. Anyone who claims to have an additional message from God, and anyone who believes that God has given additional messages after Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, will be subject to the plagues that are written in this book. And what are those plagues? The smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. Read that in Revelation chapter 14, verse 11. It is hell forevermore. And God gave us this warning. We do well to heed this warning and not go deliberately against it. Be careful when you hear someone say that he has had an angel visitation. God has ceased from bringing messages through dreams and visions and angel visitations and tongues. Anyone who follows these false prophets will also share their condemnation. Please turn at this present time to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7. We hear about the angel of his presence. Point number 3, the angel of his presence. You find Isaiah after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. In Isaiah chapter 63, God shows himself as a God of love, but only for the remnant. In the first part of this chapter, Christ speaks about his crucifixion and how he had to redeem his people all alone. There was none to help him in this world, in this work of redemption, because there was not one who could qualify as the Lamb of God. And then we read in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he had bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. What are these loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord and the great goodness the Lord has bestowed on them? And what are these mercies of the Lord? Certainly these could not refer to any material blessings God has bestowed on a national Israel. Material goods are no blessings. Instead, they can be a curse. Certainly, these mercies of the Lord must refer to salvation. They are only blessings that can truly, they are the only blessings that can truly be called blessings, because these are the only blessings that are permanent. But now we run into a problem. Never in the history of the nation of Israel do we read that the majority of them were saved, saved individuals. After they came out of Egypt, only a tiny, tiny fraction became saved. And so it was throughout the years under the judges, and the years under the kings, and the years after their return from Babylon. There always was only a tiny, tiny fraction that was truly saved. What then has Israel, the name Israel, to do with these wonderful words of Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7? You see, God used the historical nation of Israel only as a type or a figure of the true Israel that was to come. God mentioned in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, the Israel of God. And God identified the Israel of God with new creatures, referring to those who became born again. And so we see that the saints of both Jews and Gentiles are called Israel, because they are the Israel of God. And now we read in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. And so he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Who is the angel of his presence? It is the messenger of his presence, because the word angel and the word messenger is the same word. Can an angel save? No. Only Christ saves. And therefore the angel of his presence can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was speaking in verse 8. In all the afflictions of his people he was afflicted, meaning that he took upon him the suffering that was coming to us for our sins. In his love and in his pity, Christ redeemed us, and he bears and carried us through all the days of old that we thought were so tough. His grace and his mercy sustained us, because we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And this is what we want to remember of the angel of his presence. and now angels as ministering spirits. When we read in the Bible the fact that angels are ministering spirits to the elect of God, and we further seek to understand why this earth is a veil of tears, for the messengers of Satan are always surrounding us, we ask the Lord for wisdom. For how can we believe that God has sent his angels to minister unto us if we always are facing some kind of trouble? What is the purpose of our suffering in the presence of the angels? God says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And then we also recall that God says in Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. We know from the narrative Gospels in Matthew and Luke that this passage applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. But does it also apply to us? Well, if we are among the elect, then we are in Christ. In Christ. And then these promises also apply to us. But then are the angels not doing their jobs? For we still are troubled every way in this life. Please turn again to the epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. Actually, we have ourselves to blame, for most of our troubles are of our own making, and we suffer the consequences thereof. And when the angels relieve us from some of these troubles, do we thank the angels or do we thank God? Definitely we thank God, not the angels. For angels are only the instruments that God uses to accomplish his purposes. And God works out his plan through the sins of mankind. Angels are not doing more, and they are not doing less than what God commands them to do. And so we understand that it is God which worketh in us, both to will and to do, according to his good pleasure. And so it is God's purpose that we suffer in this veil of tears, whether it is in the presence of the angels or not. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Do we then understand from this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 that our sufferings, which are a consequence of our sins, are upon us for the purpose of Christ's glory? Indeed, that is what 1 Peter chapter 4, chapter 1, verse 4 tells us. For the elect, our sins are not able to condemn us, for they have all been atoned for by the Lord Jesus. But God uses those sins and those sufferings to bring us chastening, which helps to bring us glory. For it is through chastening that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And God uses those sins and those sufferings to bring glory to him. For God says in 1 Peter chapter 4, that when we are partakers of Christ's sufferings, we bring glory to him. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon us. Now this is an amazing piece of the puzzle. How God in his wisdom designed that our sufferings would be an essential part of his creation and of his plan of salvation. And gradually, as time goes on, we see more and more pieces of his creation and his salvation fall into place. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. From Romans 11. Verse 33. And so, what have angels to do in all of this? What is the task that God has charged unto the angels? According to Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, the angels are protecting us from those harms that are not helpful in our growing in grace. And they leave in place those sufferings that are to our benefit one way or another, and that are to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory is God's goal above all others. And therefore, on the last day, when we shall see Christ coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, we may be glad also with exceeding joy. And so while we're here and suffer, do not blame the angels, but blame yourselves, and trust that God will bring it all to a blessed end. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for giving us this first chapter in Hebrews as an introduction to the concept of angels. We know that we should not thank the angels for serving us, but we should thank the Lord Jesus Christ, who has commanded the elect angels to serve us. Yes, there are elect angels, and we should be grateful that they protect us from the powerful fallen angels who are constantly attacking us on every side. We thank you, Father, that all this spiritual activity occurs under the supervision of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always our only mediator. We want to thank you, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth as a man, so that he could atone for the sins of his elect, and for making the Lord Jesus, the Son of Mary, ruler over heaven and earth, and also ruler over all the angels, including the fallen angels. Satan and his demons are not an independent force out there, but they are only able to do whatever your counsel decided before the foundation of the world. We want to thank you, Father, for making us heirs of salvation and sons of God and the bride of Christ, and for giving us the honor of knowing the fellowship of the mystery of the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is in this fellowship that we can see the treasure of the manifold wisdom of God, and that we can have a glimpse of the incomprehensible wisdom of God in creation and in the salvation program that you have designed. We want to thank you, Father, for all these honors that you have bestowed upon us, and for giving us angels as ministering spirits to those who are the heirs of salvation. We pray, Father, that you also give us the grace to conduct our life here on earth as sons of God, and that we always give you the honor and the glory. We pray, Father, for your grace upon our endeavors in evangelism. We also pray particularly for our ministry on the internet and for our CD ministry, and we pray that you keep us always faithful. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.